God, I thank you for today. I always feel like when we come to your word, there are deeper things than we can grasp that are there. But even the simplest words, God, challenge us to our very core. And so today, as we think about your commands, and your commands specifically about to honor our father and mother, God, help us to see this in new light. Lord, if there are people who are estranged from their parents, then I pray that there would be reconciliation today, that that movement would start in people's souls. God, I pray that we would be a people who honor our parents, but that we'd understand the sense of family that you have called us to in Christ. And I just pray that you would open our eyes today, and we ask all this in your name we pray. Amen. So I was mentioning to Sophia that I was preaching today. I do that every once in a while. I don't know what she understands from what I say to her, but I told her that I was preaching on honoring your parents today. So I thought it was very applicable that I tell this to her, since I'm her parent, and she should honor me. But so as I was telling her about what I was talking about, then I said, "Do you honor your father and mother?" She said, "No." I don't know if she knows what the word honor means, but, you know, just out of curiosity, I started asking her, so why not? Why don't you honor your parents? And she said, "I don't need to anymore." I was like, "Really? I mean, she's gone from 2 to 3, now she's graduated from needing to honor her parents. I don't think she's got the right view on this." And then she said, "Because I'm older." I think that's what she said. She might have said, "Because I'm over." And if she said that, I don't know what she means. But I'm going to think that she said, "I'm older." Because it works in nicely to what I'm talking about today. Because there's no more complex relationship on this earth than the one between parents and their children. Because it keeps changing. Right now, Elaine and I, in many respects, are like superstars in Sophia's life. I mean, we're the ones that she focuses on the most. Now that her admiration and adoring gaze towards us will probably fade a little bit as she gets older, there are going to be other people that she wants to have in her life as well, and we're going to move a little bit more towards the background. And I'm not so sure that it shouldn't be that way. Hopefully, we always stay relevant in her life, and we always enjoy a good relationship. But that relationship's going to change, isn't it? It's not going to stay the same from when she's 5 to when she's 25 to when she's 45, however long we live, but that relationship's going to keep changing. So the question for us to consider today is, what does it mean to honor our parents and all the different phases of our lives? Okay, that's what we're going to consider today. But as we think about that, I also want to help us look at this commandment through the lens of the gospel. We've been trying to do that this entire series, to take these Old Testament commands and try to understand, what does it mean for us as New Testament believers? We don't live under the law. We live under spirit and grace. So are these things still relevant? Are they still applicable to us? And we're going to find that Jesus says some very surprising words about how we relate to our family. So we'll have to look at those for a little bit too. So in some ways, it's going to be almost like a two-part sermon. The first part, we're just going to consider practically how to honor our parents. And then we're going to look at the larger issue of how we need to look at family given that we belong to Jesus Christ, okay? So you can open up to Exodus 20. Of course, that's where we've been reading. That's where the Ten Commandments are first given. Always remember, the Ten Commandments are spoken by God. They're God speaking to the people together. It's all Israel listening from below the mountain. They've gone out of Egypt. They're standing there before the mountain. God's presence is there. They see it. It's dark. It's scary. And they hear this voice coming out of that mountain, out of that darkness, proclaiming these words to them. Okay, so we're just going to look at verse 12, actually, today. "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Okay. Very simple, right? Now, if you notice, the Ten Commandments kind of break down into two categories, loving God and loving other people. All the commands before honoring your parents, they kind of have to do with God, right? No other gods before me, no idols, don't misuse my name, keep the Sabbath. These are all more God-focused than they are human-focused. All right, and then all the commands after honor your parents, all of these commands relate to loving your neighbor, right? So which category does honoring your parents belong to? Does it belong in honoring God or loving your neighbor? Well, it's dealing with people, so we might just assume that it belongs in the neighbor category. But it's a little bit different than the neighbor category, isn't it? Because it's very specific. Okay, all the other commands, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. I guess the adultery one's somewhat specific. But all these other commands, really just kind of general rules to follow. But this one is so specific that you have parents in your life, a mother and a father, and you need to honor them. And there are a lot of scholars who, when they look at this text, they see that there's this mentioning of the land that God's giving them in verse 12. Okay? And the idea here is that this kind of like brings this unit to a close. Okay? The unit of these commands starts with God bringing them out of Egypt. You can see that in verse 1 or verse 2. And then it leads into all these different commands about honoring God. And then it comes and stops here, honoring your parents. And there's mention again of this land that I'm giving you. Okay, so they're going from Egypt to the land. So it almost makes this little literary unit. So a lot of scholars think, well, at least in the author's mind, how this is compiled together, it shows that they think that this honoring your parents command actually belongs more with the God category than it does with the neighbor category. And if you think about it, it actually makes some sense. Because our parents are like God to us. Okay, now that could really give you a big head if you're parents, right? You're like God to your children, but it's generally true. I mean, think about the similarities, okay? God is our creator. It's not like our parents create us, but we come into the world through them. Our parents are the first people who care for us, who try to meet our needs, who love us. All those things that are what God does too. You know, God does that. He disciplines us like our parents do. There's so many similarities between God's relationship with us and our parents' relationship with us. And that's why it's so important that we honor our parents. That's why it's so important to God that we do that. Because really, as parents, we're like the direct representatives of God into the lives of our children. It's meant to be that way. You know, we're supposed to be the first people that our kids really get to know. They're supposed to see God embodied in the way we treat them, in the way we treat each other, the way we treat our spouses. So in all of these ways, we represent God to our children. And so you can't, as a child, you can't really honor God and not honor your parents, because we occupy similar roles of authority, okay, in the lives of our children. So you can't say to God, well, I'm going to honor you, but, you know, my parents, I really don't respect them or look up to them at all. God's not going to be pleased with that. He's not going to be flattered, you know. He's not going to think that's a good thing. So in God's mind, if you really want to honor him, you need to honor your parents. Okay, so this command to honor our parents really has more to do with loving and honoring God than it does loving and honoring our neighbors, although it is a transitional command. It's kind of the hinge point that moves us from God to our neighbor. And all of these things matter to God. It's not like anything's necessarily more important than the other, because we could say that we love God and yet treat our neighbor like garbage. That doesn't fly either, does it? Because that's not truly loving God. We can't love God, whom we haven't seen, and yet despise our neighbor who we have seen. It just doesn't work, okay? But this command to honor our parents has more to do with honoring God than it does loving our neighbors. So I just want you to have that in your mind as you think about this command and how important it is to God. This is not something that we can be flippant about. Now, as we go forward, there's a little bit of an interpretational question that we need to consider here, because there's a promise associated with this command, right? It says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. All right, so that's a promise. So basically, if we take it at face value, it seems to mean that as long as we're good to our parents, we're going to have a nice, long life. All right. Now, you can probably think about people you've known who were great to their parents, really good children, and yet died young. We would consider young, which could span a whole lot of ages. But we can think of people who haven't seen that always lived out in life, right? We haven't always seen that people who are good to their parents live long lives. Some don't, it seems. So is this promise untrue? Do we need to understand it a little bit differently? I would say yes, we do. We have to think about this not as a promise that was given to individuals, like saying, Steve and Elaine, or Steve, if you honor your parents, you're going to have a nice long life. It's not necessarily addressed just to me. Remember the context here. These commands are being spoken to the entire body of Israel together. Okay, so this command was more of a general promise made to them. And notice it says you're going to enjoy a nice long life in the land. Well, that references the covenant the Israelites had. Now, the Israelites were told, look, if you follow all the commands I give you, if you do all these things, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you as you live in this land that I've led you into. But if you disobey me, I'm going to punish you. And if you don't repent, I'm going to throw you out of this land I've given you. Because remember, who lived there before the Israelites did? The Canaanites. What happened to them? God deported them, basically, is what he did. He let the Israelites have the land. Why? Because in God's eyes, they were just an immoral people. For hundreds of years, they were immoral. There's actually, in the times of Abraham, when God first promises Abraham the land to his ancestors, he says, I'm not going to give it to you yet because the sin of all these people living there is not complete. So it's almost like God is either giving them a second chance or he's waiting for things to really get bad before he steps in. Okay, God doesn't take this sort of cataclysmic divine judgment flippantly, okay? He has specific reasons for doing it. And so he allows hundreds of years to pass by before the Israelites take possession of the land. But when they do, they have that holding on over their head that if they're disobedient, they will suffer the same fate. They will experience the same thing that these Canaanites did. And so this promise is to Israel that if they honor their parents, because that really shows that they honor God, they're going to enjoy a long life in that land. Okay, so the promise is to the people as a whole. It's not specific to individuals, okay? So if you feel like you didn't get a long enough life in the end, you know, don't complain to God that you took care of your parents really well. Because that wasn't really what he was talking about in the beginning, I don't think. And, you know, sometimes I think when we make explanations for this, for promises, some people are like, you're just kind of like distorting the text to make it fit reality. I don't think that's the case. I think if we read it in the best context, which you always have to do with Scripture, that it makes a lot of sense to think that it's a general promise made to the people. Now that we answered that, in case you were curious, if you weren't, then I apologize. But if you were curious about that, hopefully you have a little bit of explanation there. So when we get to the actual word honor, it's a very simple word. It means to give weight to, in the original language. Give weight to your parents. Treat them as though they're important, as though they're significant, as though they're worthy of honor. Okay, so this is not necessarily a hard thing for us to understand, right? So in our minds, we're thinking, okay, we have to treat our parents well. But I think what that looks like as we go through different phases of our lives looks different. So for the next few minutes, I don't know, 5 minutes or 7 minutes or so, I just kind of like to kind of go through age by age, address specific people in the congregation, and see what God might have for us. And I'm just kind of going to spit forth a lot of stuff that's kind of loosely related. It's almost going to be like Proverbs, I guess. I'm not saying I'm as wise as anybody who wrote Proverbs, but hopefully this is good stuff for each of you, and it can spur you on to thinking of other things, because I'm sure I'm not going to hit everything. So we already dismissed the kids up to about age 12, so we'll just start with the teenagers and up to about college kids. We'll just consider them in a category for our purposes today. So you guys, you know, I know as a teenager, it's very common to think that your parents really don't know too much. In fact, like, you're way smarter than they are. You already know that, right? All right. Be that as it may, this does not excuse you from having to obey and respect your parents. There are simple reasons for this. You live under their roof, okay? So you have to live by their laws, even if you think they're unfair or stupid, okay? It doesn't matter. You have to follow these commands because they're the ones who are taking care of you, okay? So they've earned that right just by the nature of how God has placed them in your lives that you should honor and respect them, okay? So you should obey them. They're going to set boundaries for you, and I know that you're always going to be fighting against those boundaries. You're trying to exert your independence. I understand all that, okay? We all do it as people. But as you do that, be respectful of your parents. You know, don't walk around with this attitude, you know, like you look down at them, like everything they say is a burden to your ears. Don't give them that kind of attitude. No, look up to them. Whatever you're going through in your lives, you know, they've been there first. That's always going to be true for them, actually. Everything you've ever going to experience in life, they'll have hit first, okay, because they're older than you, which you know very well, actually, and you make fun of them for that, probably. But it also gives them a place of wisdom in your lives, okay? So as you grow up, as teenagers, you know, learn to respect your parents. It doesn't mean you can never question. I think you can question, okay? It doesn't mean you can never ask why one of their boundaries for you is as it is, okay? But do so respectfully. Don't give them an attitude while you do it. You know, ask, well, why is it this way, Mom and Dad? And it's actually a good thing for them. And if they say, I told you so, then look, this is not, really, this is not a parenting day, okay? I'm telling you how to be a good kid, okay? The parents think that comes later, all right? But at least you are responsible for your own behavior. So if they say, I just told you so, and they don't really tell you why, you just have, sort of have to accept it. But it doesn't mean that you can't patiently ask, so why is it this way? Because it will really help both of you, actually, if you ask that question. Okay, parenthetical note, parents, if they do ask you why, just be willing to explain a little bit, all right? You know, it's all right. Doesn't mean that you're not, you're less authoritative in their life. It just means that you're a good parent, okay? And another place is kids, you know, don't badmouth your parents in front of your friends. I know it's really easy, you know, you're frustrated, and it's okay to be frustrated sometimes. But in your frustration, don't insult them. Don't ride on them. Don't, you know, curse them out in front of your friends. That's not respectful. That's not honoring your parents, even if you're nice to their face. God knows when you're not, God knows about you when you're not with your parents, okay? So be respectful even then. All right, your parents have a lot to give you. And if you trust them, if you trust that they have your best in mind, and you listen to them, they can actually help you steer you through some of those, you know, melodramatic points in your life. Their perspective as people who've come out of it can actually make your life better, okay? So be willing to listen and respect and obey them. They're your parents. They're the only ones you have. They're the ones who love you way more than anybody else you'll see in your lives, okay? And all your friends that maybe you think are better than your parents or respect or like you better, not so. And after those friends are long gone from your life, your parents will still be there, okay? So honor and respect them. All right, now for you young adults. All right, so you've gotten through high school, you've gotten through college, you're living on your own, way to go, good job, okay? Now if you're still living at home, probably some of those things still apply, okay? So I don't know if I can completely treat you differently than as the teenagers and high schoolers. Hopefully things are still different, but it is still your parents' roof, so you gotta understand that, all right? But so assuming that we're all off on our own, we're striking out on life, I think honoring our parents looks a little different, okay? I don't know that we're always required to obey everything they say. And hopefully our parents at this point aren't just shooting out things that we have to do, things that we need to do. And even if they do, though, just be respectful. Politely thank them for their advice and their interest in your lives. Don't be patronizing. Don't be condescending. In the end, you know, you'll probably have to make your own decisions. This is the way life works, right? So be willing to listen, though, because they still have been there. They've still been wherever you have been, okay? Remember that. And seek out their wisdom. Seek out their advice. You know, I know a lot of people feel like their parents are intrusive or whatever, but no, they're still the people who love you more than just about everybody else in your life, okay? So things will change, but you still got to respect and honor them, okay? And I know things are getting to this point in life where we're very individualistic, right? Where we are willing to move far away from our families and from our hometowns to pursue these new careers that are before us or these new opportunities that we have. But be careful. In following all your dreams, like every Disney movie tells us to do, you don't want to abandon your family. Don't forget who they are. They're the people who brought you to that point so that you could actually be successful. They've helped build into you. So don't just relegate them to being far away. Now, sometimes you will move far away. I don't know that that's, I'm not saying that's wrong, but if you do that, just find ways to keep your parents involved in your life, okay? Don't let them fade too far into the background. Call your parents. Talk to them. Send pictures. Tell them about your life. Share with what's going on. And as you start having a family of your own, then that's even more reason to keep them involved. And if you have children, make sure that your children get to really experience their grandparents. Okay, give them that opportunity. Keep them involved in your life. And if you're far away, send pictures. Send videos. There's all kinds of stuff that can help you keep connected now. So do it. Honor your parents in that way. And still seek out their advice. Still seek out their wisdom. Now, as things change and your parents grow older, it might come to the point where they're not really as able to live on their own anymore. They're less and less able to be independent. And if that happens, because it is kind of the way our bodies work and the way this world seems to work, if that happens, then do your best to find ways that your parents can stay independent, because once we lose our independence as humans, we lose a piece of our humanity, and it's very hard for us to continue. So keep that in mind. I know sometimes in our busyness, sometimes our parents and their age can become seem like a burden to us. Don't let it be that way. Your parents took care of you when you were a burden to them. You were a burden to them. I guarantee you. At some point, you were. You can be sure of that. So Now take care of your parents if it becomes your turn. And if you can't find ways for them to live on their own, consider bringing them into your house. If that's not possible for whatever reason, maybe it just can't work, maybe your parents just can't accept being under your house, then if you do have to put them into an assisted living home or a nursing home, if that's the best, most compassionate response you can make, then make sure they don't fade into the background. Don't let them just kind of fade from importance of life. You know, it's kind of weird as you grow up, you know, everything's really about you, and all of a sudden at a certain point you have kids and it becomes less and less about you. And it's less and less about the new things that are happening to you and more about what's happening to your kids' lives. That's what your parents are probably feeling, so don't let them feel that way completely. Love and honor them anyway. Go visit them. And even if their memory goes cloudy, you know, one of every two people over 85 suffers from dementia. If that should happen, they can no longer recognize the shape of your face, still sit by their bed and pray for God's mercy and his grace in their lives in ways that you can't even see or know. Because your parents are a unique voice in your lives, and once you lose that voice, it's gone. It's hard to replace it. There'll be people who love you, maybe, in similar ways as your parents, but they'll never have been the whole distance with you. And if your parents have already deceased, and you've already had to say goodbye, well, in a way, that's the way it's supposed to work. You know, my dad used to say, when we were growing up, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. I guess you've heard that before, huh? Well, my brother and I learned at an early age that legally speaking, that was frowned upon. He couldn't really take us out of the world. But the ironic thing is, really, it's supposed to work the other way, that as children, we're supposed to see our parents out of this world. With all the grace and all the mercy that we can muster in Christ Jesus, we're supposed to do that. And as hard as it is, that's the role that God has given us as children. So be willing to do that. And if your parents have already deceased, then speak about them respectfully. You know, you're the biggest monument to their lives that will ever exist, much more so than a little marker that adorns a grave. You guys are the living monuments to what your parents have done. And their name lives on through you. So respect them in that way and bring honor to them. And when you speak about them, don't take cheap shots. I know sometimes our relationships with our parents get broken because everything here on earth does, right? But if they do get broken, seek reconciliation now. Seek reconciliation now while you have the chance. This world's not certain. But now that Christ Jesus has come and he's offered forgiveness for all of our sins, let's forgive others. And if we've wronged our parents, then let's seek forgiveness because we know that we're forgiven by Christ. So seek reconciliation today if you're estranged from your parents. Don't let the time slip by. It goes right through your fingers and it's gone. So don't let that happen. So respect and honor your parents in all the different ways that you need to, and be aware of how the Spirit might lead you to do this, because your life will keep changing, your parents' lives will keep changing. So don't get so wrapped up in your own life that you don't see the changes, and you can respond compassionately to everything that happens. So I believe that God wants us to honor our parents. I believe that if we honor our parents, this is honoring God as well. But now I want to consider a few questions. This is almost where the sermon takes, like, if we were going down a road, it almost takes a turn. Because Jesus said some really weird things about family when he came to earth. Some things that make us think. I have some scriptures that we're going to look at here. Some scriptures that might make us think. Hopefully they're going to be up on the screen. I'll read them to you, give you references. So the first one's from Luke 14:25-27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Another strange thing he said, this is when Jesus' mother and brothers come looking for him. They think he's lost his mind, and they want to take charge of him. This is from Mark 3:31-33. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are looking outside for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here, my mother. Here, my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So these are some strange words. And I couldn't preach this sermon without considering what they meant. Because it almost seems like In Jesus' mind, it's not so important to honor our families. It almost seems like Jesus is sort of anti-family. So I know that we've wrestled with some of these scriptures before here. I want to do it again, because you never get to a place where you can neatly package it up and say, oh, this is what Jesus was talking about. I mean, we can never completely get into his mind and understand what he was saying. I think he wants it sort of that way, so we wrestle with this. But when Jesus comes to earth, he brings the kingdom of God with him. He brings it through his life, he brings it through his death, and he brings it through his resurrection. And he brings a new order. And this new order kind of supersedes the old. And so now when we come to Jesus Christ in faith, when we believe in the gospel, we believe in his death and his resurrection, we start looking at ourselves in a brand new way. We reconfigure our identities. No longer are we just whoever we are, the children of, you know, whoever our parents are, with these people in our lives. No, we're not that anymore. We're brought into this new family. This family where there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer male or female. There's no longer slave or free. But everybody's in Christ together. It's a new family. So does having this new family as Christians mean that we don't have to really care about our nuclear or our biological families any longer? Can we go that far? Well, to kind of get you the full picture of how Jesus treated family, he did say when he was being crucified, and he's dying, he looks out there and he sees his mother, Mary, and she's next to his disciple John. He says, "Woman, here is your son, here's your mother," he says to John. So basically he said, "John, you got to take care of my mom. I'm not going to be here anymore. You got to take care of her." Clearly, Jesus cared about his mom, but not to the point that he didn't follow out God's plan for his life, right? I mean, you could have argued to Jesus, well, if you really care about her so much, you know, you knew you were going to get crucified. Why'd you go down that road for? And I think what Jesus would have said was, that's the will of the Father. That supersedes everything. Because those difficult verses that we read, I really think that's what they mean. It's not that Jesus wants us to hate our families. The way we're supposed to feel about our families is just supposed to be superseded by the way that we feel about Jesus. And if Jesus calls us in a way that he calls us away from our families, because in some cases that's the case, right? Sometimes our families aren't believers. And if that's the case, we have to do a lot of things that our parents probably consider dishonoring. Think about if you were growing up in a Muslim culture and you came to know Christ. It'd be really obvious there that you had to leave your family, right? To stand to a traditional Muslim family and say, "I'm a Christian now," in some places could cost you your life. And just about everywhere will cost you how your family thinks about you. And so for some people, it's very obvious how they need to give up their families to follow Christ. In our culture, not so much. But, I mean, I think about what some people did to go on the Africa trip. I mean, I think about Amy leaving her new baby behind in a way that was putting the call of God over her family. You know, she could have easily said, "Well, we didn't know we were going to have this baby. Now I don't have to, I can't go to Africa." She didn't say that. And that's what God's call for her was. And so we need to understand that the place God brings us is this place where it's no longer just about who our biological families is. We have another family. And it's kind of weird to think about even. And how do I live this out? How do I live with this other family? You know, I can barely live with the family I've got, you might be thinking. Well, we have to think of ourselves as belonging to Christ first. That's the thing. A lot of times we think about as belonging to our families, and we only make decisions in what makes sense for our families. A lot of missionaries have gone out in the field, you know, putting their kids at risk. Putting their kids in a whole brand new world. So instead of growing up in a little town or a suburb, missionaries have brought their kids into far off places, you know, far away from their grandparents. So there are decisions like that we make, and then there are maybe smaller decisions that we make. Instead of, you know, devoting ourselves to our children and making sure that they have everything they want and we give them everything that they could possibly ever dream of, we need to rethink that. That's not our role as parents. The role of parents is to bring them to Christ. And a lot of times that happens because they see us putting other people first in our lives. They see us serving other people. There's actually another verse I wanted to show you, the last one. This is a kind of a weird verse too. This is Jesus talking in Mark 10, 29 through 31. "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." It's kind of a weird thing he says here. I mean, because you think, oh, Jesus says you're going to be rewarded if you leave other things for him. That makes sense. But look at what he promises. And when does he promise it? In this present age. Right now. "I'm going to give you homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them persecutions." The bonus, throw in, right? Thanks, God. So if you actually come from a health and wealth type church, a prosperity gospel, and you believe that if you're faithful to God, he's going to bless you with riches beyond your imagination, you might start to appeal to this verse, but if you do, you're going to get in trouble. One, because of the persecution, but two, because the things that he promises them, they're not all riches. Well, in the materialistic sense, it's not all. He does say fields and homes, which is material stuff, but what else does he promise? "I'm going to give you 100 times as many mothers and fathers." What? What's that mean? I mean, it doesn't make sense. I don't know if I want 100 mothers, you know? 100 fathers, that's a lot. And brothers and sisters, how does that work? So I think I always glossed over this verse until I read this guy named Shane Claiborne. He wrote this book. Janice Wardloff gave it to me, actually. It's The Irresistible Revolution. And interesting guy, this Shane Claiborne. He's a Christian. And after he graduated college, he and some of his guys he graduated with said, "We really want to follow Christ more authentically." So their solution to this question is not just to join a church in the suburbs and kind of like, you know, do suburban church life, okay? Their answer to this question is to move to the inner city in Philadelphia where things are really run down. This is this industrial section, haunt for drug dealers and prostitutes. And they go to this place and they get a house, big house, run down building, you know, and they set up a community there, almost like a commune. It basically becomes a little almost, people say, oh, they're being a utopian type lifestyle. But really, they're just kind of gathering in this, like, worst of places, okay? They're not in some euphoric place, you know? They're not in some beautiful place. This is downtown Philadelphia, all right? It's not pretty, all right? And that's where they are. And they believe that if they set up, like, this community, they open it up to everybody in the neighborhood. They work with drug dealers. They work with prostitutes. And they're trying to bring the gospel of Jesus to people through word, but also in deed. You know, they do schools and tutoring for kids. They do all this crazy stuff. You know, and everybody else, you know, people in the suburban church like us, they love to have this guy come and speak, but when he comes and speaks, they're like, oh, maybe we should have had him come, because the stuff that he's talking about is, like, so, like, dangerous, really. But he said that after his experience, he understood that verse, because as he traveled from place to place and lived in this commune and welcomed people in, he understood what it meant to have 100 times many mothers and fathers. You know, for one of the things in his life, he goes out to work with Mother Teresa in India, in Calcutta, with the lepers. And he says the experience there and the people that he met and the way that he met them, and they loved him and cared for him, even though he came to this place to, like, really take care of them, right? He said, yeah, I know what it means now to have 100 times many as brothers and sisters and homes, because he could feel like there are so many places that he could go and people would welcome him as he went around the world. The caveat with this, it sounds kind of nice, right, to have this, like, new family blossoming. But the caveat there was what? You have to be willing to leave what you have. Now, the sense of leaving, I don't know that we can always think about in an absolute way. I don't think Jesus is saying, husbands, leave your wives. You know, just leave them behind. Leave them with your kids. God will take care of them. Don't worry about them. I don't know that, you know, we can't really say that. But we need to wrestle, how do we leave behind what we have? Because that's what the gospel says. I mean, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but believing in Jesus means leaving all that you are and following him, being willing to give up on every other identity you have in your life and be his alone. I don't know how to do that, guys. If I did, I would be preaching maybe a different sermon today. And I believe that part of what it means to come to the scriptures is to wrestle with ideas. You will never have this figured out completely, and it might change from day to day, how you follow it out, how you live it out. But I believe we have to start out with these thoughts. We have to wrestle with what Jesus says and see where he's going to take us. And if it leads us to open our homes up more to neighbors and people in need, then so be it. If it helps us to put less financial investment in our families here and be willing to be more generous and give to those in need, then that might be a good place to start. So follow this out. Look, just wrestle with it today. You know, I don't want to leave you with easy things to do because it's not easy for me even. I don't know. You know, I've thought about this all week, and you know, I read that book a while ago, and it's still kind of sitting in the back part of my mind. Sometimes I want to push it back there because it's like, you know, when you look at these people who've done these things, you know, it is dangerous. But what I want you to leave with today is a sense that God has not called you to less than your biological family. He's called you to way more than that. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel takes everything that we know and what we're familiar and used to, and it takes in and expands our vision. We don't belong to just a family of our husband or our wife and our children and, you know, our parents. We have this huge family. It's right here. You know, well, maybe the best example I can give is a man named Ed Phillips. You guys, most of you know him. He was like a man who went to our church for a number of years, and he passed away this last summer. And if you went to Ed's memorial, you know that Ed had a profound impact on the people around him. You could ask the question, how many biological children did Ed Phillips have? The answer is zero. He never married. He never had any children. But if you want to ask the question, how many spiritual children did he have? I don't know if we can count them, certainly not in two hands. Because at his memorial were all these people just coming out and saying, yeah, Ed did this to me. He took me to Sunday school. You know, Ed, you know, invested his life in me. He never forgot about me, you know. And even I visited Ed the week before he died, before he got out of the hospital. I visited Ed, and he was telling me how he had to call all these people. You know, here he is, you know. I don't know that Ed knew that he was facing his last moments directly, but you know, in that hospital bed, he was thinking, there are all these people I got to call. And while I was there, people called him. It was incredible, you know, and as a person who barely ever uses a phone, I'm like, wow, that's pretty remarkable. You know, he wrote letters. This is all before, like, Facebook and email. I'm not sure Ed really used email at all, to be honest, but, you know, he kept in touch with people in a very profound way. You see, Ed, I think, received the promise of this verse because he opened his home up to people. And we can say, hey, it's easy for Ed, you know, I mean, you know, it just never really worked out for him to have a family of his own. We could say that, right? And to an extent, that's true. You know, we can never just forget about our own children. We can never just, like, leave them to raise themselves, you know. That's not the point of this. But are we willing to really be people who are spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters? You know, this is a family that we've been called to live in. It doesn't always work out to be like a family, does it? Sometimes we live our own little lives, and we live very removed from each other, and this is the only time that we're really here together. That's one reason why we've tried to do small groups, one reason why the church at large, not just ours, is trying to use the small group model to get people together and meeting together, because then life starts tending to be lived together more than it does apart. But are we willing to make investments in other people's lives? So if you're older today, I don't want to say old, but if you're older, and you look around and you see those who are younger than you, can you be a mentor to them? Can you walk into their lives and invest in them? A lot of youth out here, a lot of young adults. You know, a lot of research and study has gone into, like, you know, what really keeps young adults following Christ. And one of the things that they come up with a lot of times is intergenerational relationships. So it's not just like young people with young people, as it sometimes is in churches. We send them off to their youth group and hope that that's enough fellowship for them. But sometimes it's because other people have invested in their lives, you know, that people stay around, right? It's because people who are older came into their lives. You know, I definitely, growing up in the church, I don't know that they're alive. I mean, just the kind of person I am, it would be hard for me to say, yeah, that person was like a dad to me. That would take an awful lot for me to say that, like an awful lot, just because of the way I think about things. I'm very, like, negative and pessimistic in general, so there you go. So it'd be hard for me to say that, but growing up in the church, there were definitely people who really invested in my life, you know? Other people besides my parents and people who came along, and that's why I'm in ministry. That's why I'm in ministry. Because I had all these people, before I even wanted to be in ministry, say, yeah, you'd be a good pastor. Now, I don't know that they were the voice of God. I don't know that they were speaking prophetically. You know, I think they just thought, oh, he's a good boy, he should be a pastor. You know, maybe that's as deep as it went, but their encouragement, you know, and when I started doing things like speaking in public, you know, their encouragement of me really helped, you know, spark that thought. Like, yeah, I could do ministry. So So today, as you look around, you're going to see a lot more than your biological father and mother to honor. And hopefully there's going to be other mothers and fathers in your life, brothers and sisters. We live in a huge family, and we haven't seen the end of it yet. You know, that family got bigger for those who went to Sierra Leone. And it got bigger for us when we went to Argentina. You know, the idea of family started getting bigger. And that's what's going to keep happening as we keep following Christ. So yeah, by all means, honor your father and mother today. But God's vision for how you love those people in your lives is not less than that, it's more than that. So look around you and see all the other people you could love and be willing to be a brother and a sister, a father and a mother in the lives of others today. Let's pray. So God, I thank you for your word. It really stretches us, it searches our souls, God. And I don't know, part of me doesn't want to think about all the applications that come from this, God. Part of me would like to forget about it. I don't think I'm alone on that, God, because sometimes life seems hard enough and busy enough as it is, God, and yet help us to see beyond our own lives, God, if we could only see more than we are. Lord, if we could be brothers and sisters to each other, fathers and mothers, we would invest in the people around us, God, and just not worry about all the needs that we have, or the needs that even our children have or our parents have, but that we'd be able to love all the different people you put in our lives, God. Amplify our love. Stretch it. Make it grow exponentially. Make it blossom and flourish, Lord, until we are all of what you want your family to be on earth. So I just want to thank you for all this. I ask that in Jesus' name.